Well, again, good morning. We're in this bigger series that we've been in all year called Strengthening Your Core. And, wow, there's a lot more people in here than I thought there were. It's good to see you all this morning. We're in this series called Strengthening Your Core. And in this series, we've been looking at 52, or we're going to be end up looking at 52 core verses in Scripture. And not that every piece of Scripture isn't core, and not that every that it touched on every single one of them. But the fact is, there are these core 52 verses that help take us through theology and understanding more about who God is and the gospel message. And we're going to do that over the next four Sundays. But as a part of that, we want to do a smaller series called Christmas in Focus. And the reason that we want to do this is this. You and I both know that during the Christmas season, there's all kinds of things that can take Jesus and make him more blurry when it comes to this time of year. The commercialization is the obvious one, wanting, you know, the presents and Santa Claus and stuff more so than focusing on Jesus and his birth. Those are the obvious things. But I think that Satan is much more crafty than just the obvious things. I think even with Christians, and those especially that are maybe young in their faith, Satan starts to do subtle things to make Jesus just a little bit more blurry. And just a little bit more blurry, and before you know it, Jesus isn't a part of anybody's Christmas season at all. And so we want to just focus on this whole area of Christmas in focus. How do we keep Jesus in focus when it comes to this time of year, and really throughout the year as well? So today's core verse is going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And these next four verses that we look at over these next four Sundays, while they're not in Matthew or Luke where we find the birth account, we're going to be tying those together because I absolutely think that they correlate when it comes to the messages that we're looking at in those verses. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, to give you a little bit of context, here's what it is. 2 Timothy, we believe, is Paul, the apostle, his last letter that he wrote. It was like someone that you know, maybe a grandparent or someone that you adored in your life, writing you some instructions for life because they knew that their time on this earth was about to be done. And that's what we read in 2 Timothy. We read this letter from Paul that he is instructing this young pastor Timothy as he's setting him up in Ephesus, and Timothy's creating this church, and he's putting everything together and putting all the pieces together and organizing it and all that kind of stuff. And Paul writes this letter and he says, Timothy, this is what it looks like to continue in ministry. But he's encouraging him because he knows that his days on this world are about in this world are about done. And he knows the importance of the message of the gospel continuing on and on and on. And so with Timothy and Paul, or Paul and Timothy, we have this mentor-mentee relationship that Paul is instructing him, encouraging him, and saying, this message must go on. It can't die out with me. It can't die out with the apostles. It can't die out with anyone else that may have come in contact with Jesus. This message must go on. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is what we read. And for some reason, there it goes. All right. Well, let's try that again. This makes for great stuff, especially online. You are welcome. All right. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that's about as far as I got in his writing because he gets really deep and beyond my intellect. Wrote this in Mere Christianity. That was a joke. It was kind of funny, but maybe you'll catch up with it later. He wrote this: "All that we call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy." Does that not ring true for all of our lives? We go journey of life trying to figure out what is it that makes me happy. And so many people will end up coming to church because I've searched everywhere looking for hope, looking for happiness, and I can't find it anywhere. And eventually someone shares the gospel with them and they find that in, of course, Jesus. But history is this long story of man trying to find something that will satisfy and fill that void. What Paul is telling Timothy is this: what you've heard from me, this needs to go on. It needs to continue. We need to pass it on. And he says what? And you've heard it in front of many witnesses. So as I've shared this with you, Timothy, others have heard it too. So you can't go off the rails with the message. Others have heard it. Others have been witnesses to what's happened. It's been in the presence of many witnesses. You need to entrust it to faithful men. We'll talk about that in a second. who will also be able to teach others also. So the first point, the first thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture as it ties to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, is that the gospel is to be shared with witnesses. The gospel is to be shared with witnesses. When you go to that birth story of Jesus, when the angels go to the shepherds, I think there are two different sets of witnesses that we observe in Luke chapter 2 with that little part of the Christmas story. There's the angels, of course, and then there are the shepherds. We typically focus on the shepherds because they're there watching their flocks, and the angels come and they're terrified, of course, and they give them this message, and we can just picture Linus up here telling Charlie Brown with his blanket the whole story, right? Nobody? All right. Shows my age a little bit. Yeah. And so we focus on the shepherds and what happened with them. But really, is it not the angels that are the witnesses that have come to share it with the shepherds so that the message might continue on? And this is why the angels and their message is so important. The angels spend their time in the company of God. They spend their time in the company of God. There is no more of a reliable witness than someone that hears it directly from God themselves. That's why the prophets that we read in the Old Testament, how amazing it is that they would hear the voice of God and be able to relay that to others. And I would say that the angels are the same way. In Job chapter 1, if you know the story of Job, this guy had all this wealth and all these riches, and God had blessed him immensely. And I won't go through the whole story today, but in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That's the angels. They would spend time in the company of God, which makes them incredible witnesses, but absolutely witnesses to what was about to take place. And they didn't keep it to themselves. Yes, they were probably following orders from God, but they were passing this message along to the shepherds. And then we have the shepherds. Were the shepherds symbolic or were they practical? Why would this message be shared with a bunch of shepherds? Why would it be shared with this group of people that stay outside the town with a bunch of sheep and they smell like sheep? And these are even the nighttime shepherds. These aren't the first shift people that get to cover breakfast and lunch and get double the tips. This is just the even after supper group of shepherds. The guys that sit around the campfire and nobody else wanted the job and they probably got a record and a rap sheet and all that. And it's like, listen, I'll let you do this job, right? That's this group of shepherds. I thought that was pretty good. That's the group that this was shared with. That's who these witnesses were going to be. So we asked, why would that be? Was it practical? Are they going to see a lot of people? And I would guess when it comes to the shepherds, and I think that you would agree with me, it's probably more of a symbolic thing. Don't you think that he came to shepherds? Psalm 23:1 says what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Maybe he went to the shepherds because of the whole message that Jesus was coming to bring and to be a part of, and the fact that God is our shepherd. In Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus came to be that shepherd for his people. So maybe that's why the shepherds got this message. In Genesis chapter 47, after Joseph was in slavery and he rose to power in Egypt, and he went through the whole thing of his brothers figuring out that he was still alive. And he moved the remnant of Israel, some 70 people, from there where they were in Canaan and moved them to Egypt so that they might survive during the famine. And they settled in the land of Goshen. And in Genesis 47, they actually got to meet Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We've come to sojourn in the land, for there's no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." If we go all the way back to the history of the Israelite people, what was their occupation? They were shepherds. So I think more so than it being a practical thing that the shepherds might go telling everybody about this thing that they just saw in the manger and the baby, I think it was just a symbolic thing to say, Israelites are shepherds. And they're like sheep without a shepherd. And of course, we have Jesus, who came to live the perfect life and to be the lamb that was slain, reminiscent of them leaving Egypt by taking the blood of the lamb and putting it over the doorpost. Now Jesus has come so that his blood will be spilled, his blood will be poured out, and that his blood, as we put it on the doorpost of our heart, that the angel of death will pass over us as well. And so I absolutely believe that it's more of a symbolic thing that they came to the shepherds as witnesses of what was taking place with Jesus. Now, here's part of the program that we're going to do a little different, that some of you are going to say, man, I'm never coming to that service again. All right. And some of you are going to love it. All right. So here's the deal. I want you to take the next 3 to 4 minutes to answer this question at your tables. Why do you think Jesus chose angels and shepherds for this occasion? Why did God choose angels and shepherds for this occasion of announcing the birth of the Christ child? All right. Don't be shy. All right. Talk to each other. All right. You got 3 or 4 minutes. Ready? Go. All right. Let's bring it back up here. Now, if you were at a table and there was no discussion taking place, take a glance around and figure out when the next question comes up, where you're going to bolt to. All right. Because there will be some other people that will be glad to have you at their tables, all right? But we're going to do 2 more of these, so you're either going to be really uncomfortable or sit in silence, enjoy your coffee, or get in the conversation, okay? All right, second point in your outline is that witnesses must be reliable. Witnesses must be reliable. There's a story in Genesis chapter 19 where it's not a fun story. It's Genesis chapter 19 where Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And this Sodom and Gomorrah are referenced many times throughout Scripture after the fact, after this takes place. But if you remember that story, some men came to visit Abraham, and some people guessed whether that was God or whether they were angels or Jesus. But anyway, as we'll see in Genesis 19, it calls them angels. They came to visit Abraham and said that they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where his nephew Lot was. And so he negotiates with God, if you can imagine doing that. And he negotiates him down, and God says, fine, if I find 10 righteous people, I won't destroy that place. That's how awful Sodom and Gomorrah was. And so they went into this town, and in verse 1 it says, 2 angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And the men said, hey, we've come, and we're going to stay in the circle, in the town square tonight, or whatever. Town square, circle, whatever geometry figure you want to come up with. And Lot's like, nah, that's a bad idea. These people are evil. And Lot was still living there, though, which kind of poses the question, why would Lot still live there? You don't have to talk about that one yet, all right? But anyway, so he begs them. He's like, come and stay with us. And sure enough, the townspeople came looking for these guys. They knew they were some strangers in town, some fresh blood, some people to pick on, some things to do, some deplorable things too. And they came to Lot's house, and Lot was even saying to them, listen, you can even have my virgin daughters. He was ready to give his daughters to this angry crowd instead of these guests. There's a cultural thing there, but also just an awful thing that was taking place. Well, just when the townspeople were about to make things happen by force, it says the men, being the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck them with blindness. So these angels have now come to carry a message from the Lord. It's a message of destruction, but they also had some power to keep things back in line and to keep the story going and to protect God's own. The men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. So they struck them with blindness. And then down in verse 13, it says, we are about to destroy this place, the angel speaking, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, I share that story with you because when it comes to being reliable witnesses, the angels were not only willing to witness what God is doing in this life and in this world, but willing to take the message that he gave them to give to the people. But it was also a message that they were standing firm with. And even though they could look at people with empathy and sympathy and say, oh man, I don't want to do that to these people, they carried out a message from the Lord. When it comes to being a reliable witness for Jesus, sometimes there's a tough message that we need to give to our loved ones, that we need to give to our coworkers, that we need to give to our family members and even our own children. But we have to stand firm in the truth of Scripture, as difficult as it may be, to be a reliable witness, to carry this message that God has given us to share with the lost and dying world. In Psalm 103, verse 20, it says, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Angels are obedient. They do what they're told, as tough as the message might be. When it comes to you and I living our Christian life, it's not the easiest thing to do, especially in a world that doesn't want Jesus in focus. If we want to keep Jesus focused in our life and in this world, there's going to be some obstacles. There's going to be some resistance to how we live, to how we speak, to the things that we talk about. There's going to be resistance. But as Paul is telling Timothy, this message must go on. The next generation needs to hear from this generation who Jesus is. The future of his church depends on it. Are we going to pass this along to reliable witnesses? When it talks about the shepherds and trying to explain why maybe they were reliable witnesses, in Luke 2 verse 8 it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So they were duty bound to what they were doing. It doesn't say that they were called in sick that night. They were faithful in doing their job. Again, it was the nighttime shepherds. It was probably not a very glorious job that they were a part of. Kind of cast out from everyone else. They smelled like sheep. People probably didn't want them coming into town, into their stores. And so they were a little bit of an outcast. But they heard the message. And instead of saying, well, we have this message. It's a pretty cool thing. And we got to see angels. And we could go see what's happening. Or, you know what? People just discard us. Why don't we just discard everyone else and just stay where we are? People don't want to hear from us. So why should we go let them hear what we have to say? That's not what they did. Instead, when the angels went away from them, into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go check this thing out that's happened. Now, you could look at it and say, you know what, those blue-collar guys are always looking for an excuse to go take a smoke break, right? That was only funny for half of you, right? just kidding. But no, they said, let's go check this thing out. We've heard this message from angels. We want to go see if this is happening and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They recognize that this is a message from God. When you and I go and share the gospel message, it's not something that we've just drummed up on our own. It's not something that we thought, let's just write down a few words and see if this thing will be. No, we have a message from God himself through his word that the world needs to hear. That's what it means to be a reliable witness. They went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They went with haste to check out what was going on. The Lord himself has revealed this to us. Are you going to be a reliable witness and realize that the message of Scripture is from God himself? And that as reliable witnesses, we are duty bound to Jesus to carry out the Great Commission, to go and let others know about it. All right, next question is this. What are the qualities of a reliable witness of the gospel today? What are the qualities of a reliable witness of the gospel today? All right? You got 3 or 4 minutes. Ready? Go. All right. Let's bring it back in here once again. So third point in your outline, if you want to write it down, is this. Reliable means they believe the message. Reliable means they believe the message. I want to pause just for a second and just go down this rabbit trail for a second, okay? We all know, I won't have to ask you because you've already got it etched in your memory, that the mission of our church is helping people journey with Jesus, right? You all know that, right? Helping people journey with Jesus. And we have these 4 vision statements, and you can see them on the wall. We put them in posters and things. But one of those is sharpen and be sharpened. And that whole idea behind that part of our mission and vision statement is that we want to be a people that grow in our relationship with Jesus by sharpening one another. And that's exactly what Paul is doing with Timothy. He's sharpening him. And why is he sharpening him? Because he knows that he's about ready to leave this world. And if he doesn't leave Timothy sharpened, if he doesn't leave Timothy farther along in his relationship with Jesus, there's going to be problems in that church. And there's going to be problems among the bigger C church if Paul's not getting this right and passing this message along. One of the reasons we had Al up here reading, we're going to have him do that every Sunday, read to a group of kids part of the Christmas story, is I just want you to have that visual. Maybe it'll take you back to a time when your parents, your grandparents read you the Christmas story, but I sure hope it takes you to a time today where you say, you know what, we need to sit the kids and the grandkids down and read the Christmas story to them. To be able to keep Christ in focus when it comes to Christmas. And when it comes to being a witness, when it comes to being faithful, and when it comes to being reliable, it all stems on, do we believe the message that we're being told? Do we believe the message we're being told? If we don't believe the message we're being told, when we get out there to share the message, it's going to get a little convoluted, isn't it? You ever play that game Operator, where I can go over here and say, Sally has a dog, and by the time it gets over here, the Tyrannosaurus Rex ate up New York City? You ever played that game before? Right? And that's what happens, right? If the message gets distorted in some way. But you and I both know that when we believe something somebody tells us, we stick to the details a little more closely, don't we? When we really believe something happened, and especially as miraculous as the stuff we read in the Bible, we're more apt to share it if we absolutely believe what's in there. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The angels came with this message to share it with these reliable shepherds, and the shepherds believed them. The shepherds returned after they had seen everything that happened, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds didn't just go back rejoicing. They went back rejoicing and praising God because everything happened exactly as He said that it would. If you took time to read the prophets, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, you would read things about Jesus who would come hundreds of years later, and those things actually took place. And if you're saying, "Well, yeah, Andy, but the Bible is proving the Bible," I don't know if we can go there. You can read extra biblical literature about this guy named Jesus that was here and the things that happened to him, all of that fulfilling the prophecies that the Old Testament said. We can believe this message of the gospel, and the more we believe it, the more we will be reliable messengers when it comes to carrying out the commission of Jesus to go and make more disciples, if we believe the message of Jesus ourselves. So as you read the Christmas story to yourself, to your kids, to your grandkids, to your nieces and nephews this Christmas, is Jesus in focus for you? Do you believe everything that the Bible says about Him? Do you believe all the things that you read about what Jesus did? Because the more you believe, the more reliable of a witness you will be, and that you'll be able to pass along to your kids, that they'll pass along to your grandkids, and then your great-grandkids, and so on, and so on, and so on. But it has to start with you and I. We can't let go what our parents may have taught us. We have to keep it going, because Jesus has commissioned us to do so. All right, last question for you to discuss. What does the message of Jesus coming to the world mean to you? What does the message of Jesus coming into this world mean to you? All right, 3 or 4 minutes. Ready, go. All right, let's bring it back together one last time here. I was reading the results of a survey, or reading an article about a survey that was done recently. And they said that they surveyed all these people that went to church for the first time. And 86% of the time. Yes. People come to church for the first time. You guess no. Can you guess why? Somebody invited them. Yes, Dan. 86% of the time. People come to church for the first time because you and I are reliable witnesses. That we take the message of the gospel and we go out and share it. And we invite people to come and meet Jesus. Over these next 4 Sundays in particular, I would encourage you to be praying for people that you know that are far from Jesus, so that they might want to at least come check it out. Christmas and Easter are those two well-known holidays where everybody comes to church for the first time. We're in the Christmas and Easter business when it comes to sharing the gospel. People's ears are much more open. Their eyes are much more open to seeing and hearing what the gospel message is about. And so you and I have that opportunity to help bring people together. Now, I told you I was going to use my 7th grade basketball illustrations, right? Here's one and probably the last one. I only got a couple weeks left with them, all right? I have this young man on my team, and he's not here today, so I can talk about him. I won't tell you his name. This is his first year playing, and I have to tell him over and over, stand between your man and the basket, right? Now, if you know basketball, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? If the basket's right there and your guy's right here, you don't want to be over here because they'll score, right? Between your man and the basket, I draw it up. I work on it in practice. I mean, for hours, we work on it. This is what it means. Between your man and the basket. Between your man and the basket. Hey, protect the basket. Between your man and the basket. 100 times I've said that to this kid. What do you think he does when he goes out in the game? He's not between his man and the basket. I'm yelling like a madman from the sidelines. All these parents think I'm a crazy person, but it's like, I've told them 100 times, right? I think sometimes when we come together and we do communion together, and we're going to do family-style communion together, that I think we need it every Sunday. Because invariably, God is saying, I sent Jesus to die for you. He died on the cross for your sins, so you don't have to pay the penalty for them. You don't have to get the earnings, the wages of death for your sin anymore because Jesus died on the cross for us. And what happens on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? God is shouting to you, I sent Jesus to die for you, you know, right? Are we not like my seventh grader that can't get between our man and the basket sometimes? And so I want us to come together to do communion together. I want us to celebrate it together. In 1 Corinthians 11, is where I get this visual for me. And yet, no, they wouldn't be tables like this. They'd be closer to the ground. They'd be reclining. And if you want to do that next time, we can. But I think it'd be uncomfortable. But I think that they all had bread and they all had probably wine at their tables. And Paul's talking to them about the wrong way to do it. But he's also talking with them about the right way to do it. And he says, when you come together, he says, we need to take this bread and remember Jesus' body. He went to the cross. It was beat. It was scarred. It was ripped to shreds for you. And when you take the cup, you're partaking of His blood. This new covenant that He says, my blood is this new covenant poured out for you so that you don't have to pay for your sins anymore. And look what it says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This is not just for you and I in our own personal relationship with Jesus and remembering what He's done for us, even though we need that reminder often. But it also is because when we do this together, we're proclaiming it to a lost and dying world that we belong to Jesus. That we believe the message, that we are reliable witnesses, and we have a message that can change their life. So with that thought in mind, the last 3 or 4 minutes, what I'd like for you to do, just have somebody, yes, I know it's going to be hard. You can rock, paper, scissors for it if you want. But I want somebody to pray at your table, all right? But before you do that, I want you to read, and I think you can find it in, somebody's got a Bible at your table, surely, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, all right? Verses 23 through 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. We'll have it for second service, but I forgot to give it to Jill for first service, so sorry about your luck. All right? 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Somebody pray, and then take communion together. And in about 4 minutes, the worship team is going to come up, and they're going to close us in a final song. Thank you so much for being here and for being part of our family service today. I'm going to pray for us before you go into your time of communion with your table. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for trusting us with the message of the gospel. And may we be found as reliable witnesses that will take this message to a lost and dying world. May we keep Jesus the focus as we enter this Christmas season and be part of those people that are inviting people to come to meet you and to find out more about who you are. Father, as we enter this time of communion, I pray that as we take this bread and drink this cup, that not only would we be proclaiming what you've done for us, but that we would be speaking to our heart as well, and that we would never forget. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.